Have you ever had that feeling of suddenly waking up all in a panic and you realise where you are? And it's quite scary. I actually felt a bit like that when I read the beginning of our reading. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it, and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. My shock revelation was that my whole life is based upon the testimony of a bunch of Jewish fishermen who lived 2,000 years ago. Now, I know that as believers, we know we have had an encounter with the living Christ. We know he lives now. But still, nonetheless, we believe what is written in the Gospels. Much of our understanding of who Jesus is comes from the Gospels. So we are believing the testimony of those fishermen. So John takes great care to show the physical reality of Jesus. He uses the three greater senses to describe the historical Jesus. He saw Jesus. He heard Jesus. He touched Jesus. John uses two verbs for sight. One means to look, and the other means to behold, which is to look intelligently so as to grasp the meaning of and the significance of what is seen. The word John uses for touch is suggestive, is that of a blind person feeling something in their hands, trying to work out what it is they're feeling. Or of a person walking in the dark, trying to feel their way. John describes Jesus as eternal. Eternal entered time and was revealed to mankind. It's impossible to distinguish between the historical Jesus and the eternal Jesus. He is the historical revelation of the invisible and the intangible. So why is Jesus at such pains to make clear the physical reality of Jesus? So that we might believe and enter into fellowship with God the Father and Jesus, his son. John then goes on to address three heresies of the time. There were false teachers who were suggesting that it doesn't matter what we do in the body after all is only an envelope to the soul. God's only interested in the soul, so you can do what you like in the body because God doesn't mind. Essentially, this heresy was a denial that sin breaks our fellowship with God. Sin. It's a really kind of sounds an old-fashioned word to us now, isn't it? We don't really use it much. But its meaning is wrongdoing. Its meaning is rebellion against God. The second heresy that some claimed is that they were sinless. They were without sin. That it does not exist in our nature. The first heresy at least acknowledged sin was there, but this one denied the very fact of sin. And the third heresy is the denial that sin shows itself in our behavior. The heretics maintained that their superior enlightenment made them incapable of sinning. It was impossible for them to sin. John has some really strong words to say in response to these teachings. He says that if we go along with them, we lie and we do not live by the truth. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And worse still, that we make God out to be a liar. So what is the truth? The truth is that sin is very real and very present. We have all sinned. To be sinful is part of the human condition. We're all in this together. And we are deluding ourselves if we think we can know God and still deliberately sin and do what we like. God is holy, utterly untouchable in his purity, and sin cannot exist in his presence. And so if we continue to deliberately sin, then our fellowship with God is broken. So what is the remedy? What can be done? Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So here's the truth. Jesus became sin in all its ugliness, in all its brutality. He became sin. And when he dies on that cross, our sin dies with him. Our sin dies with Christ because he became our sin. And then incredibly, we are able then to enter into the very presence of God because of what Jesus has done. And we then are able to walk in the light, living lives of truth and freedom and joy. When I was little, every Christmas, my mum and dad used to buy us one of those big tins of Quality Street. It was before that we were taken over by Nestle, so, you know, think of something better than that now. But it was an absolute highlight for me and my brothers. You know, we looked forward to it every single year. So we used to dive into the tin, and we used to pick out our favourite ones. And in our family, it was always those purple ones, you know, the hazelnut in the middle. And then as time went on and the tin would go down, you know, the ones that we liked the least would be left at the bottom. And in our case, it was always those round, flat toffees. Now, I once mentioned this to Andrew, and he was completely appalled. We actually take confectionery very seriously in our family. Because the flat toffees were actually his favourites. That's the thing with pick and mix. You know, you pick some and leave some as you like, and I pick others and I leave some as you like. We live in a society of pick and mix morality with very few absolutes. You pick your favourites, the stuff that you think is okay, and then you can leave the rest. And I'll pick my favourites and I'll leave the rest, the stuff that I don't like. And the truth is, it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what any of us think. The only thing that matters is what God thinks. What does God think is good, right, and true? You know, it's a very serious thing to call good what God has called bad, and to call bad what God has called good. If we are serious about knowing God, then we have to do what he says. Now, it's an absolute truth that we cannot be righteous on our own. It's impossible. We have to have the Holy Spirit within us to enable us. It's impossible to do it on our own. But we do have a choice. We have to choose righteousness. It's a conscious act of will, and sometimes it will be deeply painful and difficult. For it might mean that we are saying no to something which we really, really want, or no to something that we really, really want to believe. Jesus himself uses the most graphic language. He says it's better to cut off your right hand or to gouge out your eye and enter heaven maimed rather than not enter at all. Now, before you think seeking righteousness is too hard or something that will suck the life out of you, hear this. Choosing to seek righteousness is choosing a route to wholeness, to health, to vitality, to freedom, and to joy. It's God who has created us, after all. He knows how we are made. He knows what will make us truly happy. And that he wants for us the richest and happiest and best of lives. But he knows what we need. The last point I want to make from the passage is that John tells us to walk as Jesus walked. We have seen that it is walking in righteousness, and now we see that it's also walking in love. Love. What can we say about love? A great number of sermons can be preached about love, and still there'll be more to say. John writes a little further on in this letter that God is love. Full stop. God is love. Not that love is a characteristic or an attribute of God, but that the essential being and person of God is love. Is it too much to say then that as God is eternal, then love must be eternal also? And is it then too much to go on from that to say that our love on this earth has an eternal quality, if that be so? I'm going to quote our pastor Steve and say, I wonder. Whatever the eternal qualities of love, love is intensely practical. It's found in the nitty-gritty of life, the big and the small, the everyday. Listen again to these well-known passage from 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. And of course, the supreme example of love is Jesus. What does Jesus' life reveal about love? Love is touching the untouchable. Love is treating women with respect and honor at a time when Jewish men every morning would thank God that they were not born a woman. Love is calling out injustice. Love is healing the sick. Love is speaking the truth even though it's uncomfortable. Love is setting the oppressed free. Love is weeping over Jerusalem, as Jesus knows they are going to reject the very person who would have brought them life. The word for weep in Luke's gospel can be translated wailed. This is no welling up of Jesus and a gentle tear just, you know, trickling down his face. No, this is undignified howling, gut-wrenching sobbing. Oh, that we might sob and weep for those people who do not know God yet, who are outside of the kingdom. Now, of course, we could say more about Jesus, but the greatest revelation of love that Jesus makes is his obedience to go to the cross. Crucifixion was designed to be a brutal, drawn-out death with maximal suffering. But Jesus bore far, far more than any physical suffering. This is a great mystery, and human minds cannot comprehend such deep things. But when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was abandoned by God. He was forsaken by God so that we might not be. He was abandoned by God so we might enter into God's presence. It is Jesus and only Jesus who has made this possible. Slight aside now. Jesus and Paul in his writing also tells us that we should love others as we love ourselves. But what of those of us who struggle to love ourselves? We might think that if we're loving others, we're not going to get much of a deal because we don't love ourselves much in the first place. For those who struggle to love themselves, let me say a couple of things. First, give yourself permission to receive the love of family and friends. But more than that, give yourself permission to receive the love of God. He knows you absolutely. He knows all the bits that you hate about yourself. He knows all the past. He knows absolutely everything about you. And still, he loves you completely. Let yourself go and wallow in the love the Lord has for you. The second thing I'd say is to consider how you love others, your friends and your family. Think about how the kindness that you show them, think about the compassion that you show them, and show yourself a little bit of that same kindness and same compassion. So there we have it. John calls us to have faith in the historical Jesus. He calls us to seek righteousness, and he calls us to love. It's my profound belief that as we seek to do this more and more, then we will see more of the power of God in our lives. And we will see genuine transformation. But without them, we can expect very, very little. As we are transformed as individuals and as a church, then we'll be able to share a powerful message of faith, hope, and love to those around it. May it be so. Amen.